of a series entitled Tempted. And whether you're visiting today, we're so glad you're here. There's some people who have finally come back home. Good to see you, Mary Watt Rollins. Some others of us as well. The Lord has something in store for us today. And it comes in the form of His Word. And so as we have prepared our minds and hearts, let us bow our heads one last time and seek His blessing. Father God, this morning we come to You through Jesus, Your Son. We come to You by faith, and we are hungry for Your Word. We ask that You may fill us, that You may move us and transform us as soon Jesus shall come. Prepare a people for Your coming, and may that preparation continue at this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Right. I'm not seeing the presentation on the screen down here. It might not be on. But last week, we started laying some foundation. And that foundation had everything to do with, what's that I word? Identity. Identity was the word. And hopefully you got in your bulletin a handout that helps us follow what I'm talking about. Not just follow, but also remember, because I get some timers. Sometimes I remember and sometimes I don't. And so when we hear things, write things, and share things, it helps us a whole lot more. None of us were tempted this week. Oh, that was just me, huh? You know, some of us, it may have been a hard week. For others of us, it could have been a week where we felt like we got everything that could have been thrown at us. But I got some good news. The Bible says, then when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, you see, Jesus never leads us down. Jesus leads us up. And part of us being here today includes that, where Jesus is leading us up through His Holy Spirit. I see some who wish they had a handout, so I'll give them mine. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Kind of a strange verse, don't you think? The Holy Spirit leads us up, and He led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted. But who gets tempted in the wilderness? I mean, think about it. There's nothing there. What could be so bad in the wilderness? Well, I'll tell you what was so bad in the wilderness. What was Satan's game plan? As he thought that he had Jesus exactly where he wanted him, Satan was wanting Jesus to think that he was all alone. Have you ever noticed that we get ourselves into pickles when we think that we're all alone? Because the devil comes to us and he says, nobody's watching. Nobody's gonna notice what you're thinking about doing. I mean, nobody's gonna know. But here's the truth of the matter. The Bible says, what we sow, we shall reap. Everything has a consequence. Sometimes it's a good consequence in the form of a blessing, but other times it's in the form of a curse because we've chose to distrust God and disobey. But when we think we're alone, that's when bad things happen. God's word says, "And lo, I am with you how long?
Always,
even unto the end of the world." In the Old Testament, there once was an occasion where God's people were at war. And God's people were in the minority, and they knew that they were dead ducks. But then God told the prophet, "Can't you see all the chariots of angels coming down the mountains?" And then their eyes were opened. You see, we cannot see the angels that are here today, but they're here. We are never alone. God is with us. We have a guardian angel, but also know that there's another angel trying to bring us down. Maybe this week we committed adultery. Maybe this week I ignorantly sinned. You know what that means? That means, like, I don't think it's wrong. I didn't know it was wrong. But guess what? In God's eyes, it's wrong. Maybe I just didn't love God this week. Or maybe I lost my temper. Or maybe I gossiped just a little bit about so-and-so, about this and that. Or maybe this week I coveted what my neighbor had and I wish I had it. Or maybe I was unforgiving, because let me tell you, after you did that to me, you're going to have to crawl on your hands and knees if I'm going to forgive you. Or maybe this week I was just a little selfish. Or I lusted. Or I was a bad steward of the blessings that God has given me. Or maybe I stole something that wasn't mine. Or maybe I told just a little lie. Or maybe I took God's name in vain. Or maybe I broke the Sabbath. Or I was bitter towards someone. Or maybe I knew it was wrong and I did it anyway. Or maybe I doubted that God was going to fulfill his word. Or maybe I just had a bad attitude. Some week, huh? Maybe we did one or some of these things, or maybe we thought about it, or maybe we were tempted about doing something on the screen like this or otherwise. Listen to this. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, he was led by who? The Spirit of God. He did not invite. That's huge, because sometimes we tell Satan, you know what, come on over. I got room for you. I'm thinking about doing this bad thing, and rather than going the other way, I'm inviting temptation. It is time not to invite temptation. Spirit of Prophecy continues to say, he went to the wilderness to be alone, to contemplate his what? Mission and work. Jesus didn't go to the wilderness because there was a shortage of sand in Galilee. He went to the wilderness to contemplate his mission. And last time I checked, we as a church have a mission and work. By fasting and prayer, he was to brace himself for the bloodstained path. You see, his path wasn't peachy and rosy. It was a blood-stained path that he should travel. He must travel. But Satan knew that the Savior had gone into the wilderness, and he thought this the best time to approach him. You see, Satan thought wrong. And I say that because when we go to God in prayer, God does amazing things. The Bible says, and when he had fasted how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Then the Bible says what? Afterward, he was hungry. I mean, if I fasted 40 days and 40 nights, I'd be hungry on day one. Maybe you too. But the Bible says it was after 40 days and 40 nights of praying and fasting that he was hungry. Wow. Prayer and fasting. This is something that gave Jesus power. Spirit of Prophecy says, men of prayer are men of power. And I'll take that a step further. A church of prayer is a church of power. And the opposite is also true. A church of little prayer is a church of little power. What church do we want to be? I think it's a church of power, which means a church of prayer, and a lot of prayer. Because to do what God has called us to do requires power that you don't have and that I don't have, and has to come from him. Amen. You see, prayer and fasting is something I hate, but I love it at the same time. Because trust me, I like food, and I like it a lot. And my wife always knows when I'm hungry. Why? Because I get quiet and I get cranky. Maybe you too. But an interesting thing happens, because I try to incorporate prayer and fasting into my Christian journey. And in the coming year, we as a church are going to having some, we will be having some days of prayer and fasting. And so, but when I pray and fast, that quietness and that crankiness, for some reason, doesn't show up. That thinking about food all the time and wishing I was chomping away at it, it's not there. Praying and fasting. If you haven't prayed and fasted lately, I challenge you to do it. And you will see how God does things that only he could. Look at this. How important that we feel the necessity of having appetite under the control of reason, because most of the time, it could be our appetites that control us rather than reason controlling appetite. Our Savior fasted nearly 6 weeks that he might gain for man the victory upon the point of appetite. It is a painful fact that habits of self-gratification at the expense of health and the weakening of moral power are holding in the bonds of, at the present time, a large share of the Christian world. You see, if Jesus fell in this temptation, our salvation is lost. Food. And you might not think it's that big of a deal. Where did Adam and Eve fall? Oh, that's right. It was food. It was appetite. His anguish was not so much from enduring the pangs of hunger as from his sense of the fearful result of the indulgence of appetite and passion upon the... In other words, the pain he went through during those 40 days wasn't necessarily because he was hungry, but it had more to do of seeing the degradation and pain that the human race has endured because of the lack of surrendering to God our appetite. Continues to say, he knew that appetite would be man's idol and would lead him to forget God and would stand directly in the way of his salvation. That's serious stuff. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 284. You see, overcoming temptation was just part of Jesus' mission. Because if he was not victorious here, he doesn't get to the cross. But he had to be victorious over where man had been defeated. What else does the Bible tell us? Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Some may say, well, Jesus had it easy because he didn't have to live in this society that is so degraded with sin. No, we're mistaken. Jesus had it harder. He faced temptation and strove against temptation to the point of sweating drops of blood. I can't say I have resisted temptation to that point. I don't think we can say that either. Wow. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin, the Bible says. Step number one in being victorious over temptation, talk to Jesus. When you wake up in the morning, tell Jesus, thank you for giving me another day of life, for taking care of me through the night, and desiring to be with me this day. Talk to Jesus privately. Talk to Jesus with your spouse. Don't let your spouse head out the door in the morning without praying. Come to prayer meeting, 7 p.m. Wednesday evenings. And then here at church, take advantage to pray with one another. Talk to Jesus is part of our victory. If we're not talking to Jesus because somebody in the Bible fasted and prayed, which prepared him for victory. Prayer and fasting equals power. It's time we have power, friends. Step number two, I need to baptize my appetite. Because appetite includes food, but it's not limited to food. You see, I love me teeing up that white ball and swinging away on the golf course. But if someday Jesus tells me, Tony, you need to get rid of your clubs, I'll have to say, I want you more than I want that. And when we make that decision, because somewhere it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and some of these things will be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. So if my appetite has become first, whether it's food or otherwise, then guess who's in control, the Lord or the devil? The devil is. I need to baptize my appetite, so that he and what he desires for me comes first. Because let me tell you about the most basic decision in life. It's actually something that looks like this. What you and I eat is the most basic decision. It's food. We do it some three times a day, some twice a day, some the whole day. But it's the most basic decision. And if we can't get the most basic decision right, how do you think we're going to make the medium decisions right? And how do you think we're going to make the big decisions right? We're not going to make it right. But it's more than that. It's about submitting my will to God. I have desires, but Lord, is this what you want for me? Is the issue. Because Jesus could have easily made those stones into bread, but he wanted something more. Select the Messages, Book 1, 272. All was lost when Adam yielded to the power of appetite. It doesn't say some was lost. All was lost. And the devil comes to us and he says, just try it. How many addicts do we have because they tried whatever once? They thought it was going to be a one and done, but now they don't know how to get rid of this from their lives because it's stuck on them. So when we think about our appetite, which includes food and then some, may we submit more to God's Spirit and what He wants for us. As believers in Christ, we must follow Christ's example in gaining victory over appetite. Because let me tell you, followers of Christ are not losers. They're victorious through the blood of Christ. So if we keep on slipping, something is not right. It has everything to do with my trusting of God in my life. Victory over sin isn't about what you don't. Because sometimes we think the Christian life is, I shouldn't do that, and I shouldn't do this, and I shouldn't do that other thing. But no, the Christian life and victory over sin is actually about what we allow God to do in our lives. In what I'm choosing to do, can we say that makes God happy? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. Does this make God happy? Because we could be tempted to think, oh, well, so-and-so, they're doing much, much worse than that. So I'm better than that. It's not as bad as them. But you see, the last time I checked, they are not the standard. Christ is the standard. You know, when I was young, and another word that rhymes with that word, that's not too bright, I used to listen to music that was very demonic. And there was a very, very secular group that came out with an album with this title, singing nothing about God. In fact, they were singing about the other person, the devil. But yet, they nailed the issue on the head. Because the truth is, naturally, my appetite is for destruction. I may not think it's that bad, but you just wait until you take the bait and you get reeled in, and then before you know it, the net comes in and it's too late. My appetite needs to be more than what the world offers. My appetite needs to be more than what everybody else thinks is good. My appetite needs to be for God. Amen. What's our appetite? You see, in the study guide, I didn't give a specific answer, and these study guides aren't going to be handed in. So this is an opportunity for you to be honest with yourself and say, this is my appetite. And write it down. Keep it for yourself. So that's something you can pray about to God. Because if this is getting in the way of you and God, something's got to go. Because are we going to allow that to get in the way, as we saw earlier, in the way of our salvation? Something to think about. Do we love this thing more than Jesus? I mean, we come to church and sing the hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather have Jesus and be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus. Once upon a time, when I lived in the Bering Springs area, I pastored the Buchanan Church, which was just 12 minutes away. And one of my church members worked for Muhammad Ali. True story. And I invited him to church one day because I was going to be preaching on who is the greatest. His publicist didn't think that that would be a good idea, so he didn't come. He was one who said, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You see, when the devil comes to us and tempts us, it's kind of like a boxing match. in boxing, there is a method to the madness. There is a move that sets up the next move. It's a move that dictates where your opponent is going to be. And it's called the jab. Because it's with the jab that the tempter, now he jabs, and now he moves me over here, where before I was over there, but since he hit me over here, now I moved over here. And he'll jab me again, and now he knocks me over here. Because what's in my mind is I need to be careful about the big uppercut that's going to knock me out. The jab maybe isn't that detrimental for me right now. But if I keep on letting the devil jab me, and jab me, and jab me by not gaining victory over my appetite, then I might actually get knocked out with a jab. On the street, we call that the sucker punch. It's the jab. Don't let Satan give you a sucker punch. Don't let Satan have ground in our lives through submission to him in our appetite. What do I want? What do I really want is at the core of this issue of my appetite. Satan's sucker punch doesn't allow me to see deeper character issues in my life. You see, this uppercut is symbolic of, you see, if I get knocked out with the jab, losing in my appetite, then I'm starting to think that that's the only issue I have in my life. But once God gives me victory over appetite, now I start to realize, you know what, there's some things in my life that really don't look like Jesus. But I couldn't see that before. I couldn't see that before because I was blinded by my appetite. I was blinded because I gave way in that area of my life. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." In this temptation, we find two if statements. The first one is very obvious. The second one is not so obvious. How so, you say? Well, we see the if right here. If you are the Son of God. The if we don't see, the Bible says, now when the tempter came. You see, the tempter coming is not an if. It's not an if temptation's coming. It's a when temptation is coming. So guess what? Last week you were tempted. Today, you're going to be tempted. You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Every day of your life until Jesus comes back, you and I are going to be tempted. So we need to get that in our minds. Because sometimes we think, oh, if only I didn't have this temptation. Well, guess what? It's going to be there. It's not an if. It's a when. And since it's a when, we might as well be prepared for it, don't you think? When Satan and the Son of God first met in conflict, Christ was the commander of the heavenly host, and Satan, the leader of in heaven, was cast out. Now, their condition is apparently reversed, and Satan makes the most of his supposed advantage. One of the most powerful of the angels, he says, has been banished from heaven. The appearance of Jesus indicates that he is that fallen angel, forsaken by God and deserted by man. A divine being would be able to sustain his claim by working a miracle. Such an act of creative power, urges a tempter, would be conclusive evidence of divinity. It would bring the controversy to an end. So let's unpack that. The devil comes to Jesus, and he tells Jesus, "Have you heard? Well, let me tell you something. Up in heaven, there was a war that happened, and there was this angel that led a revolt and got kicked out. He got kicked out to earth. And let me tell you, Jesus, that angel that got kicked out is you. Because let me tell you, Jesus, you're all alone here. You got no friends, and you look like a bum. So you must be that fallen angel. Jesus could have done this. Well, let me show you something. Bam! If he does that, game over. He would have relied on his divine creative power to defend himself. The controversy would have been ended. Bear in mind that it is none but God that can hold an argument with Satan. Some of us are arguing with the devil. And we need to learn from Christ how he spoke to the devil. We should hold no argument with the devil. Jesus remembered and believed what the Father had said. What did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Those words were ringing in his ears and he believed those words. Step 3, remember who you are in Christ. Step 1, talk to Jesus. Step 2, I need to baptize my appetite. Step 3, remember who you are in Christ. The Bible says, bless you. I am a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old has passed and the new has come, if we are in Christ. But not just that, the Bible says, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called what? Sons and daughters of God. Don't forget who you are in the Father. But not just that, don't forget who you are in the Holy Spirit, which the Bible says that we are his witnesses. When we remember those three things, we're able to put the brakes on when we're thinking about falling into temptation. Now Jesus shows the devil where the power lies. Because maybe you could be thinking, I need strength. I'm weak. I've been defeated and I want victory. Where does the power lie? The Bible says, but he answered and said, what? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. This is where the power lies. The power lies in the word of God. This book that you and I have, the Holy Scriptures. If we're to pray a lot, we need to study a lot. The Bible says of itself that this book is called the sword of the Spirit. Amen? And how is it that we get the Holy Spirit? Oh, that's why we pray and ask the Father. So as we pray and ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit grants me understanding so I can use the sword. Or else, I may have a weapon, but I just don't know how to use it. What good is that? Nada. The sword of the Spirit. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Well, you know that word shows up again. The just shall live by. And so as I talk to Jesus, as I study his word, now I get to do his word. Because the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points, but yet without sin. And so as I walk with Jesus in his word, he gives me victory. The Bible says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, it's time. I love God's word. Amen. It's time I love God's word more than my own desires. Amen. It's time I live according to God's word. Amen. The example of Christ is before us. He overcame Satan, showing us how we also may what? Christ resisted Satan with Scripture. He might have had recourse to his own divine power, but used his own words. But he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Now get this. If the sacred scriptures were what? Studied and followed, the Christian would be fortified to meet the wily foe. But the word of God is neglected, and disaster and defeat follow. We saw last week that the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, correct? So that means we're at war. And I don't know how our time with God's word studying it might be, if it might be a lot or very little. But you see, studying God's word isn't something for last year. Studying God's word isn't about what I learned last month or even last week. Studying God's word is about what I'm learning from God in his word every single day. Because if we're at war and I'm trusting on yesteryear, then it could be something like this. Going to war against the devil using a butter knife. You see, the only thing I can hurt with this thing is the poor little butter. Do you really think I'd go against a roaring lion with this? I don't think so. I can't even tickle it with this. You know, if I was going to war against the wily foe, I think I would use something more like this. Something strong. Something sturdy. Something where I can defend myself, but I can also attack, because I want to be victorious rather than be defeated. My question is, which sword do we have? Do we have the butter knife, or do we have the sword? I pray it's the sword. And if it's not the sword today we can change that. Because there is someone who's prowling around to make sure we not only fall into temptation, but that we die. I'll put this down over here. If the sacred scriptures were studied and followed, the Christian will be fortified to meet the wily foe, but the word of God is neglected, and disaster and defeat follow. Even as the bodily necessities must be supplied daily, so the word of God must be what? Daily studied, eaten, and digested, and practiced. This sustains the nourishment to keep the soul in health. The neglect of the word means starvation to the soul. You ever run to cranky people? Particularly at church, people who have a bad attitude, well, the truth is, they're just hungry. They're hungry for the word of God. They're just cranky, like how I get cranky when I'm physically hungry. November 5th at 4 p.m., since we're talking about studying God's word, we're going to be having a training seminar on how we can study our Bibles. I'm not talking about giving Bible studies. I'm talking about how you and I can learn how to graduate from the butter knife to the sword, to use the sword of the Spirit. So make plans November 5th at 4 p.m. at this place. If I'm defeated in my battle over appetite, will I be able to fully grasp what the Bible's saying? Which means, how is God going to change me if I haven't even given him the opportunity? That's a negative. That's no. If Jesus tries to prove his divinity as the devil wanted him to, it's over. We don't have anything to prove to the devil. But what we do have the opportunity is to be faithful to Jesus. A divine being would be able to sustain his claim by working a miracle. Such an act of creative power urges the tempter. It would be conclusive evidence of divinity. It would bring in the controversy to an end, which means, step number four, don't use your own power. You want to be victorious over sin? Use his power. And his power is in his word. The Bible says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus in me gives me victory, and Jesus being in me occurs through his word, occurs as I talk to him, occurs as I live according to his word. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see that submission? That has everything to do with my appetite. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, ye double-minded. You see, today is a day to make our minds up of who will be our God. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And today is a day to come to Jesus. Today's a day to say, Lord, I'm sorry I have not trusted you. I need your cleansing. I've made mistakes. But now, I'm coming back home. I'm coming back to you. I need a new start. And I want to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Remember, this is just the basics. This is just the basics of gaining victory over temptation. And today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We will partake of the unleavened bread, symbols of Jesus' body, and of the unfermented juice, known as biblical wine, as a symbol of his blood. Jesus was victorious in the wilderness. Jesus was victorious at the cross. And today he wants to give us his victory. Is that your desire? And so we will separate now in what is known as a service of humility. We have an area set up for the men to serve one another, to wash one another's feet. We have an area for the ladies to wash one another's feet. And we also have an area for couples to serve one another. I believe that's in the BLC. And so after we finish washing one another's feet, following Jesus' example, we will come back to the sanctuary and partake of the Lord's Supper. It might be that you're ready for communion. It might be that you're not. If you are, partake. And if you're not ready, don't leave. I invite you to stay by and pray. And pray and see what the Lord is wanting to do in your life so that next time we have communion, we can participate. And so today, as we practice open communion, you don't have to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian to partake of communion, but if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are invited to partake. Well, we'd like to invite you to do so. And so we will separate at this moment and then come back to this place. May the Lord bless you.